The message this Sabbath, in continuing on this topic of the last days, eschatology, I thought I'd focus attention on the very phrase, the last days. I know that this is a very broad topic, as I've mentioned before, and the scope of which is somewhat difficult to handle. I have to break it up into chunks. And so I consider that in bringing, moving to a conclusion on this entire series, I thought it best to begin to address the major terms. The last days is one of them. We're going to be looking at one point at the rapture of the church. We're going to be looking at the beast of Revelation and the Antichrist, the term Antichrist. We're going to examine those things. And then toward the end of the series, talk about the return of Jesus, the second coming. In terms of the last days, it sort of reminds me of someone who receives a very large bill. Don't worry, that's not mine. I'm not sure whose that is. But I just did this search on the internet for an extremely large bill, and I found this, and I thought, oh, I could use this. And you know, it's like this great debt that someone has, and they receive the notice of it, and yet stamped on it is paid in full, but they're not paying attention to that paid in full. What they see is this. And there are times in which the study of the end times, the last days and that type of thing, there's a misunderstanding of what has already happened because of what is being taught regarding the future. And I will tell you that for myself, I have come in a progression or transition, development of my faith regarding what the last days encompasses. And so I do have mercy with someone who says, well, no, in the last days, these things must be because here's what it says in the scriptures. So when I present the things that I've presented, both in the past and what I'm about to present, in which there is a misunderstanding, in which there is a disagreement, even with me, I want to let you know that it's okay. It's all right. You can disagree with me. Not a problem. That's not the point of this series. The intention of the series is to present to you, with as much clarity as I can so that you will not be deceived, so that you will be able to see paid in full, that you will be able to understand God does have all of this in control. May our faith in Christ not be based on simply certain doctrinal points and certain ways that the scriptures are placed in order to hold that doctrine, especially in this area of eschatology, but may our faith be built on the one who is constant and consistent, the one who holds both our salvation and our future in his hands. May our confidence be placed in him. Sometimes even believers conclude that the trouble in this world, and they see it in the news, and they read it in the papers, and it's well known and well broadcast that this trouble that they see is a sign that we must be living in the last days, and that there is a great tribulation, or the great tribulation, which is read, for example, in Matthew 24. That is coming on the world, and that Jesus must be coming soon. I was there. Okay? I also, this was many years ago, I had the idea that yes, because of what I see and what is being spoken of as, you know, horrible times and making connection with certain scriptures, this must be the last days. We're living in the end times. And every bit of bad news was just adding to the idea, okay, this is it. And, you know, there was that group that believed that prior to the end, you know, prior to the Great Tribulation period, that the church is going to be raptured out. And others who considered, no, we're going to go through the Great Tribulation, but God's going to protect us. And at the end, you know, and that's all based on certain positions of eschatology. But I want to present to you that the last days in the scriptures is often associated with tribulation or great, you know, a great tribulation or a period of trouble before the second coming of Christ. This is generally accepted. Okay? It's generally accepted that, yes, when it's talking about the last days, it's talking about tribulation, it's talking about the second coming. I'd like to ask, what does the Word of God say? If we're going to be basing our faith on God's Word, and that's where we should, because that's our solid rock, then what does it say? In the Scripture, the term last days is often associated with the time of God's judgment, in bringing a people or a nation to an end, but it's not always. The term is not an exclusive pointer to God's judgment and a time of, you know, finality, a time of end. Why would you say last days if it wasn't ending? The judgment is sometimes referred to as well as the day of the Lord. I'd like to present to you with this big question, or the main question. When did, as in past, or when will this event or judgment take place? Because that's what's behind the statement, the last days. And with in the mind and the hearts of some, the term last days is something future. It's about to happen perhaps soon. Okay, especially paying attention to the news. It is going to be very soon because things are getting worse. And when things get worse, that precedes either the rapture or great tribulation and such. But was this which is spoken of in Scripture, the mention of last days, was it something that already happened, or is it something that is in our future? And that's important to ask in relation to not the news, in relation to the Scripture. I'd like to present to you a number of verses that relate, that speak of the last days. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament. And I want to let you know that this is not exhaustive. I can't present an exhaustive message in 30 or 40 minutes. So this is just a stepping stone into these things, that you yourself would study the scriptures, that you would see if these things are so. So I encourage you in this. The last days in the Old Testament will begin in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways. Now, you'll see the ellipse there. That's because I'm abbreviating. This is verse 2. Just letting you know, full disclosure. And you can look it up in your scriptures. And essentially it's saying this, that there's a people, a nation, people from nations are coming to the Mount of the Lord. The Mountain of the Lord, this is generally referred to or understood as Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And look what they're doing. They're going to learn of God. They're going to receive the instruction of the Lord on how both they shall live and how they relate to the Lord their God. You notice the use of this last days, as I mentioned earlier, it isn't always regarding judgment and finality. It shall come to pass in the latter days. So what's this referring to? What is this speaking of in Micah chapter 4? The prophecy that was brought by this servant of the Lord, Micah, was primarily one of declaring judgment. Judgment upon Israel. And yet this is included. Israel's judgment was because of their disobedience and the sin which they persisted in. And yet in Micah there's this word of encouragement. This very, the very words that we're reading right here, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, is the exact words that are spoken in Isaiah chapter 2. And there's the reference, Isaiah chapter 2, and within the first five verses. Let me read that for you. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In terms of this passage, in answering that question, is this something that has occurred, or is this something that is in the future? Looking at the context of this, and that's one of the keys in understanding, the context of this seems to be future, that this is yet to be. It is possible, however, right, and I'm conceding that this is not fully understood by me, but if this is not future, that this is referring to the time in which the Messiah has come to Jerusalem and he is presenting the glory of the Lord, the Father. He's presenting essentially the will of God, making it clear. But for the most part, I'll tell you that I take this as being something future. Now, this is something that we're looking forward to, and it will be in the latter days. Again, the term gives the impression that something is going to end. It's the latter or the last days. So there will come a time of the end, but this is in our future because the end has not occurred. And so this is what's going to be occurring toward that end. Let's look now at the term the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. As I mentioned, this is not exhaustive. Let's turn now to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, declaring the day of the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. The passage in Zephaniah, I just read verses 7 and 8. speak of judgment. They speak of God acting on behalf of righteousness against his people. I'm going to jump now to verses 14 and 15. Just to continue in the specifics of this. The day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The passage goes on in verse 16. I'm talking about a trumpet blast and a battle cry against fortified cities, against the lofty embattlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Again, this is a proclamation of God's judgment coming on those who have betrayed their covenant, on those who have ignored the Lord, who have not walked in righteousness, who essentially are against the Lord. And that very often, I would say, the majority of the time when you hear the day of the Lord, it is speaking of judgment. Whereas in terms of the last days, the term the last days, it may be touching on judgment or it may be touching on something else that God is doing. But when you hear the day of the Lord, know that with that is judgment. I'd like to turn now to the New Testament and speaking of the last days. There are a number of passages that we can look at. We're going to look at several here, beginning with Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. This is in terms of the context. This is the Apostle Peter. He's addressing the crowd that gathered on the day of Pentecost. You know that the Lord manifested himself with a mighty wind, the roar of a mighty wind, and it drew people, and they heard those in the upper room praising God in various languages, and they had tongues of fire on their head. That miraculous manifestation of the power of God was, at least initially, responded to with ridicule. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, stood before this crowd and he addressed them and he says, you know, we're not drunk, as you might suppose, but this is the fulfillment of God's will as spoken by the prophet Joel. And I'm reading here, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Now I jumped from verse 15 and 16. Let me turn there to Acts chapter 2. This is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. Now you turn to Joel, and it's Joel chapter 2, anyway, we'll turn to Joel in a moment, but this prophecy that is spoken by Joel begins with this miraculous manifestation of the Spirit, okay? Peter says that this is a fulfillment of what Joel has spoken, and it's interesting that at that time, okay, that time in Jerusalem, Jesus had, he's raised from the dead, and he spent some time with the disciples, okay, he was appearing here and there, and he's giving instruction, and then he ascended, and he says, don't do anything until you receive power from on high. And this was the day. And the power came, and Peter spoke in that power of the Holy Spirit. And he identified what was happening then with the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And notice that he says, in the last days. This last days, is it something future? No, because it was happening at Pentecost. And Peter says this is a fulfillment of that which was spoken, that in the last days. So Joel spoke of the last days. That was part of the prophecy. And here's a fulfillment of it. So from our position, from our stance here in 2020, that was back then. A fulfillment of that. So when we hear of that, and you see that, the last days, may you not be confused. This happened. It was fulfilled. And it's a wonderful thing. Look, the Spirit of God is being poured out on, in some translations, all flesh. And here is specified regarding the manifestation of the Spirit through prophesying and visions and dreams. Look when it's happening. This is the early church, the beginning of the ministry of the church. And then we turn from that wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and please understand that the Holy Spirit is still being poured out on the nations. He goes and says, I will show wonders, and this is verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above. And signs in the earth below. We turn from what's considered, you know, wonderful manifestation of God, and now we're turning to judgment. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. That doesn't sound very healthy, does it? The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. There's that term, the day of the Lord. And this is occurring in the last days. And considering that this occurred at Pentecost, and it was the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied, please understand that this mention of the day of the Lord also occurred in those times. And I believe, and there are others who understand this as well, that this reference to the day of the Lord was fulfilled in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. The sun turned to darkness and the moon to blood. This is symbolic. It is not literal. There's other things that are spoken of. It's called apocalyptic literature. There's a certain phrase, and what it's referring to, what it symbolizes, is the overthrow of the religious system. The overthrow of the leadership within, you know, a certain body. In this case, it is the Jewish leadership within Jerusalem. And they were considered the sun and the moon. They were considered the princes and the stars of heaven. That's what it symbolized. And when these things are overthrown, the sun is made dark, the moon turned to blood. The day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's interesting. And I'm going to read in Joel, this passage in chapter 2. And I want you to hear. I thought I had that marked. In Joel chapter 2. Listen to what I'm reading in verse 30 of Joel chapter 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. It is not a stretch to consider that this is a reference to what happened to Jerusalem from 68 to 70 AD. That this was in fact fulfilled, that there were those who escaped with their life. There were those who were saved because they listened to the words of Jesus to flee when you see the abomination of desolation. And Luke chapter 20 and 21 makes reference to the armies of Rome surrounding Jerusalem. And Jesus said, when you see this, flee. Don't even go back to get your stuff. Get out of there. And they were those who were saved. But even among the survivors, the Lord says that there were those who were called of the Lord. Those who went through that tremendous, that great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. So the last days, again, speaking of in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached, that he was speaking of the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, and it's good news, and it is the coming of the day of the Lord. And these things occurred, they were fulfilled before 70, or by 70 AD. I'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the first two verses. And here in this passage is also mention of the last days. I want you to pay attention to how it's used. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I'm pausing in verse 2. This is referring to the both the person and the ministry of Jesus. And here the term in verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Sure, before, you know, our forefathers, those many years, many generations ago, God sent prophets to make known his will. And that was the main method in which God communicated with his people, with anybody. Very few exceptions on that. But understand this, that in these last days, God spoke to us through his Son, directly through his Son. Yes, Jesus is considered a prophet. He is the greatest of the prophets. However, look at what, in verse 2, he says, in these last days. Now, it could be taken in a general sense when he says, in these last days. He's like saying, you know, in our day, recently. And some might take it that when he says these last days, he's talking about the difference between what was before and what is now. Okay? It's simple. It's not any prophetic thing. It's just saying, you know, before he was like this, but right now, in these recent times, he speaks to us through his prophet, Jesus. And there are some who take it that way. It's like, this is nothing eschatological. I don't believe that that's the case. I believe he's specifically choosing these words, because he could have easily said, in the Greek there is, you know, in recent times. But he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, the term last days is, and I believe in the context here, is pointing to this, the end of the Jewish system, the end of the Old Covenant. And if you read through Hebrews, that's part of the theme of Hebrews, is to talk about we have now a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. We have now the great high priest who doesn't need to go into the temple. He goes into the perfect sanctuary. And all of those things that, you know, Hebrews presents. So there's a reason why he says in these last days, because he's talking about the end of the old covenant system and the beginning of the new covenant. And when did that happen? Well, it was sort of concluded with the destruction of that very structure, the temple. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, when it speaks of the last days, it's talking about the past. It's talking about something that historically happened. Okay? So in here as well, please do not be confused or deceived into thinking that he's talking about some future event. No, it already happened. And Jesus has already concluded that, and Jesus is the minister now of a greater covenant, the new covenant. And he is our high priest. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to that a little bit more quickly. And this is the passage that was read earlier, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. And since I've read it before, you've heard this before, but please understand that Paul is talking about when he says in verse 1, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And someone might say, well, you know, we've been facing times of difficulty in our day. And certainly there are those who are lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant, and they would fit some or all of this description. Doesn't it mean that we're living in the last days now? When Paul's identifying this as the last days, and look at the characteristic of the people living in those times. When you look at the context of this, and that's very, again, it's very key. Please do not ignore the context of the scripture. And in verse 5, right at the end of verse 5, Paul says, avoid such people. Now, if someone, you know, if a group of people has this kind of character, it's very easy to avoid them. Oh, okay, you don't have to tell me twice. You don't want to hang out in this kind of crowd. But why would Paul feel the need to tell Timothy to avoid such people if these people weren't going to be around for another 2,000 years? He's addressing a current issue. And when Paul says, in these last days, he is referring to the time before the end of the old covenant system. The time that they were living in at the time. And when he says, avoid such people because these people will come and they will get worse and worse. Please understand, Jesus, when he spoke in Matthew 24, he spoke of a time in which the love of most will grow cold. And there's going to be what's referred to as the apostasy. Even within the church, there were those who were falling away and they were betraying brother, betraying another. And this is something that happened in the time prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the letters of Paul to Timothy and to the Thessalonians and to Ephesians and such contained the encouragement to be steadfast. In Peter, you find the same thing. Be steadfast. We're just, you know, as sojourners here, do not give in to corruption. Why? Because of the apostasy. Because, as Paul described here, in the last days, there will those who surrendered instead of walking in the way of righteousness, they were corrupted. And that reference to the last days has already occurred. And again, I say this, it doesn't mean that there will never be, you know, people like this. But please do not be confused and do not use this as a means, a measure of saying, okay, well, this is something that it must be the last days because I'm finding people who are corrupted in their character. I mentioned 2 Peter. We'll turn this. It's our last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading the first 7 verses. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the petitions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This also seems like it's a passage that's talking about future. Okay, well, you know, the earth was destroyed with water, by flood. And the world is going to be destroyed by fire, you know, in the future, right? Look what it says here. Please understand, this is Peter also speaking in terms of the last days of that judgment that was to be by 70 AD over Jerusalem. And these scoffers, which were in Peter's day and which are affecting the disciples of, you know, that Peter was writing to and others, that they were complaining, or not complaining, but they were just justifying their rebellion by saying, you guys are talking about, you know, the end is coming and these are last days. We haven't seen anything. Everything is the same as it used to be, you know, before. They were among those who scoffed at the Lord as saying, you know, he doesn't hear and he doesn't act. But Peter says that by this word, that they are being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It sounds harsh. God's just, you know, waiting to bring destruction and judgment. But always, always with prophecy, there is warning. Always with prophecy, there is warning. There's a passage, or several passages, in Matthew chapter 23 before the declaration in Matthew 24. Read Matthew 23. The majority of that is Jesus speaking, warning, you know, the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he's not just bad-mouthing them, he's giving them a warning. The warning always goes out when the prophecy declares, you know, the Lord, his intention is to bring judgment, that you will experience the wrath of the Lord on the ungodly. There is a warning given. And Jesus does that very thing in Matthew chapter 23, at least in one location. I need to conclude. I hope I didn't throw too much at you, but just giving you a taste and hopefully encouraging you to look into these things. It is careful, it is important that we carefully examine the context of Scripture. The passages that mention the last days or the day of the Lord. and understand them in terms of their context. To understand, is this something future? Or is this something that's already occurred? Look for clues within the scriptures that indicate that this is a warning perhaps to those who are alive at the time. For example, Peter speaking to his audience and Paul speaking to Timothy. Is it something that they were to be concerned about, they were to be careful with? So, is there a future day of the Lord? You've got a clue there. It says yes. I believe there is. There is a day of the Lord that is spoken of by our Lord himself. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22 and 23, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now this is in verse 21, or 20 and 21. Jesus says, many will say to me, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many great works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus was referring to those who come to him on that day. Now, what day is that? Was it a Tuesday? Was it the next week? No. He's referring to that day and making connection with the day of judgment, because they will come to him and he will say, depart from me. Now, where did that occur? Is there anywhere where Jesus mentions that there is a judgment happening? Yes, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives what is referred to as a parable, and it is the final judgment. And I do believe, brothers and sisters, that there is coming the day of the Lord, and that it will be the final judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, as I've referred to in other instances, where Jesus is described as the Son of Man, coming in his glory with all the angels with him. And he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered, he says, all the nations. This is not something that happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is something that is yet to be, and it is yet to be that final decider, that great accounting. I refer also to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, is that passage that describes the judgment before a great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is coming a day of the Lord, and it is the final judgment. Now, please understand that even though I consider that references in the scripture to the last days, okay, except for perhaps the one in Micah, referring to when, you know, the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and all of that, that to me appears like his future, that the majority of the references to the last days have occurred before, even though I hold to that, please understand that God is the ruler of the nations. Our Lord Jesus, King, is ruler of the nations. And as a ruler, he can still, he has all authority. He can still declare upon a nation, this is your last days. I believe with that is also, just as he has in his mercy in the past, with that is also a declaration of warning. There are nations that have come and gone since the early church. You know that. You can just go through the history books and see, you know, this particular country existed for a time. They're no more. The United States is not exempt from that. I don't say this to scare anyone. I say this to, it's just a reality check. There is the possibility that there is a group of people, a nation even, whose last days are coming. And it's not the end of everything, it's just the last days for them. Because we have a king who is, in fact, ruling and reigning. And righteousness is upheld just as seriously in the present as it was in the past. So please understand, yes, the Lord is coming. We're going to touch on that in another message. The Lord is coming. It is our great hope and our great joy. Yes, Lord Jesus, come. But there's work for us. There's good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Ephesians 2:10. I showed this slide last Sabbath. I'm presenting it again because I think it's appropriate. That our task right now, our primary task is to worship our risen Lord, our King Jesus, and to walk in his authority for the increase of his kingdom. That we're to be a part of that movement of expanding that great mountain that Daniel saw in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar that filled the earth. May God's blessing be with us. May this be helpful in bringing that hope and that joy. God's got this in control. May we walk faithfully in his way. Amen.